Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information about our church, visit therockonline.org. And now a message from the Rock of Gainesville.
Well, good morning. Good to see you guys. I don't know if you're surprised to see me, but here I am. Good morning, good morning, good morning. You guys look beautiful. Thanks for being here today. A big thank you to Pastors George and Suzanne for giving me the opportunity to do something that I really, really enjoy, and that's opening up God's Word and preaching it and teaching it and sharing it with others. So thank you to them, and a big thank you guys to you as well for being here today. So we are currently in our September series. This is week 3 of our series, and today we're going to go into part 2. So all you mathletes out there, stay calm and try to not let your head explode as you're sitting there trying to calculate how in the world is this week 3 with part 2. I'll have you know that week 1 was actually an intro from Senor Pastor. Then the week after that was part 1, and now we're on part 2. There you go. You're welcome. I just saved your life. You see, we love to save lives around here. We save lives in more ways than one. But anyways, we are going to continue in this series, Who We Are. Who We Are. And what we're doing in this series is that we're focusing on core beliefs and ideas that make up and have sustained the Rock of Gainesville over the last 37 plus years. And next on the list is prayer and obedience. Prayer and obedience. Pastor George last week did love God, love people, and today we're going to talk about prayer and obedience. Now, when Pastor George lobbed this softball pitch my way, it started small. And it was, you know, if you're ever at bat, it starts small. But as you can imagine, in slow motion, the subject of prayer, as it got closer and closer, it got bigger and bigger. The subject of prayer is absolutely massive, and it went from a small softball in the distance to a Blue Ribbon Award-winning watermelon as it got closer to me. And I thought I would take a swing at it, but there's no way that I'm going to hit all of it. And I say all of that because I will not get to all that there is to say about prayer. There's no way to do prayer right in the amount of time that we have. I mean, prayer alone could be a multi-week sermon series. Just take a look at all the different types of prayers there are. Let's put that up there. There is prayer of thanksgiving, prayer of petition and supplication, contemplative prayer, meditative prayer, intercessory prayer, prayer of adoration, prayer of confession, corporate prayer, personal prayer, prayer of healing, prayer of lament and contrition, prayer of forgiveness, prayer of deliverance, the Lord's Prayer, and there could be more. I just got tired of doing all the research, so that's where I stopped. But we can all agree with this. Prayer is a gift from God. Prayer is a gift from God, and prayer is how we communicate with God. And if we were to take it a step further and break down communication, we can describe it metaphorically as prayer is really a two-way street. It's both talking, and that's what most people consider prayer to be, us talking to God. But there's another side or another aspect to prayer, another side of the street that is absolutely critical and yet less explored, and that is listening to God. So now that we've established that prayer is as easy as catching a greased pig at the county fair, I'm going to go ahead and take a swing at that peculiar aspect of prayer, listening to God in prayer. Now hear me, listening to God in prayer is an essential part of who we are, not only as a church family, but who we are called to be as children of God. So let's get into it. Let me pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we honor you. We are here for you. We open up our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us, and I pray that you would and be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. All right, story time. This is one of my old journals. Now, I have filled lots of journals throughout the years. I actually have a couple of journals that I have filled with years' worth of daily entries, but I've also started and stopped many, many journals and filled them sporadically. And this is one of those that I just kind of put random entries into. But this one has a special entry. Back in September the 8th, 2004, after a deeply focused season of prayer and fasting, I wrote down what the Holy Spirit seared into my heart. Sandra is going to become my wife. September 8th, 2004. It's been a little over 20 years. 20 years since I wrote that. And we're about to celebrate our 19th wedding anniversary next month. And I wouldn't be the husband, the father, or the pastor that I am without this woman in my life. I won't look that way. We're not only going to, you know, celebrate our wedding anniversary, but a part of that day for me, the celebration will be remembering that the Lord spoke these words and he graced me to hear them, to listen to them. And I give God all the glory for that. And I share that to highlight how pivotal that moment was for me. God's words shaped my life and the life that I would build with Sandra. It really was a divine whisper that completely set the course of my life and led me to where I am today. It shaped our family. It shaped our relationships. It shaped our connections. It shaped our very lives. And now it serves as a powerful reminder that learning to hear and discern God's voice in the midst of all the noise that there is out there is absolutely critical and essential. And at the same time, we all have stories where we thought we heard God about something and it turned out that we didn't. Or we did, but then the thing wasn't what we expected. For some, God's words lead into fruitful seasons, and then at other times, God's words lead into challenging seasons riddled with trials and suffering. But those trials have the potential to grow us, amen? So if you're taking note, write this down. In the realm of prayer, listening to God's voice is one of the primary parts of our Christian walk. It's critical. It's essential. It's something that we have to be aware of and lean into. Why? Because we all know hearing and living by God's voice can be promising. It can be powerful. It can be peaceful. It can be full of passion. Yet, it can also be painful. Listening is important. Hear me. Listening is important. And it's not entirely easy because there's a lot of noise. And we'll get to how a little bit later, but allow me to illustrate how through a movie that came out on Christmas Day 2002, I believe. So that was 22 years ago. And this is not an endorsement, right? I don't recommend movies from the pulpit. It's just safer that way. But how many of you know the true story behind the movie Catch Me If You Can? Okay, for those of you who have never seen it, let me read a short summary about Catch Me If You Can. Catch Me If You Can follows the life of Frank Frank Abagnale Jr., a brilliant young con artist who, before the age of 21, successfully forged millions of dollars worth of checks while impersonating a Pan Am pilot, a doctor, and a lawyer. As FBI agent Carl Hanratty pursues him, Frank continues to evade capture with clever schemes and charm. Eventually, after years on the run, Frank is caught, but instead of serving a long prison sentence, the FBI offers him a chance to work for them, helping to identify and stop check fraud. Frank Abagnale was so skilled at creating forgeries and navigating the legal loopholes in the banking system that the authorities realized that his expertise could be invaluable. His intimate knowledge of fraud techniques, forged checks, and security vulnerabilities made him an asset, and the FBI hired him to help improve their fraud detection systems. His transformation from a criminal to a consultant underscores just how good he was at his deception, so much that he ended up revolutionizing the field of fraud prevention. Frank could tell the real thing from counterfeit. And now I bring up this example because it's surprisingly similar to the work of prayer, at least in my odd theatrical mind. You see, on the listening side of this two-way street of prayer that we're discussing, you have to become so familiar with the voice of God that you can tell a counterfeit quickly. Okay? As God's children, as disciples of Jesus, as members of this church community, it is a core value to develop a listening ear and be able to differentiate between God's voice and all the other competing voices out there. And that's discernment, okay? And here's a definition for discernment for you. Discernment is the spiritual practice of recognizing and attentively listening to God's voice to align with his will and truth. Let me read that again. The spiritual practice of recognizing and attentively listening to God's voice to align with his will and truth. And the good news is that we can. It's accessible. It's obtainable. It's a gift of belonging to Christ and being familiar with Christ and his voice. Jesus himself said so in John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So let's break this prayer theme of listening down into three parts. Here we go. How he talks, who else is talking, what to do about it. How he talks, who else is talking. I might have been eating a bowl of pasta while I wrote that down. How he talks, who else is talking, what to do about it. Did that not read off like that to you? It kind of did. I was like, why did I do that? That's awesome. All right. All right, how he talks, eh? If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 24. If you don't, the scriptures will be on the screen or you can find them on the YouVersion Bible app. I'm going to read a large passage of scripture, a familiar one. So I want to encourage you to lean in and try to track with me. And now for context, this is later in the day when Jesus resurrected from the grave. Beginning in verse 13 of Luke 24, this is what the Bible says. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it's getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. Okay, great story. Actually, one of my favorites. But let me draw your attention back to one verse in particular, verse 28. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on. Now tell me, am I the only one, but is that not the strangest phrase in all the story? I mean, he spent hours with them. By the time they arrive, you feel like they're not finished, yet Jesus pretends he is going to go on and pass them by. Thankfully, he stays. He recreates the Last Supper, and he reveals himself. We're super satisfied with that conclusion of the story. But there's a moment still in there where he was going to pass by. Now, I've preached on this story before, and I thought Jesus was just being funny. You know, I love humor. I got a sense of humor. I like acting in movies. You guys can already tell that, right? But what if Jesus has a lesson in those words for us to explore? Now, I heard a pastor named Tyler Stanton mention that there's something there and that there's a pattern there, and that piqued my interest. How many of you like patterns in the Bible? Yes, I love patterns in the Bible. So it helps to know that if this were a one-time thing, like we can kind of move on and get past it, but it turns out that there is a reoccurring pattern here in the scriptures. In Exodus chapter 33, look with me, let's explore together. We read about Moses, okay? Moses on Mount Sinai. You know, the mountain of God, the mountain where the Lord inscribed the Ten Commandments, the one that Moses descended down from with his face glowing. Well, in Exodus chapter 33, he's up there chopping it up with God. And this is what we read in verse 21. The Lord continued, "Look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen." Okay, there's that similar phrase again. And you have to know that this is a massive moment in the Old Testament, because no one has knowingly seen God post-Garden of Eden. And in this divine moment between God and Moses, we read that God just passes by. Very similar to what we read in the story to Emmaus. But let's keep going. Fast forward 500 years, same mountain. But now, these are the days of the great prophet Elijah. The great prophet Elijah. And now, let me set some context. This is just after Elijah had that epic showdown with the 450 prophets of Baal. You guys know this story? Yes, right? Elijah challenged them to see whose God is real by setting up two altars of wood and a sacrifice bull on each, and they would call on their God, and he would call on his God, and whichever God responded by consuming their respective altar with fire would show everyone whose God was the one and only true God. So the prophets of Baal, they pray and pray, and nothing happens. And then Elijah prays, and Yahweh, the Lord, our God. He sends fire from heaven and he licks up that altar in front of Elijah. But afterwards, you guys know the rest of the story. Elijah gets threatened by Queen Jezebel. And he gets scared and he decides to flee like a fugitive. So he hides in the wilderness and is later prompted to take a 40-day journey to Mount Sinai, the same mountain Moses stood on 500 years prior. And this is what we read in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. And a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. A gentle whisper, famously known as a still, small voice. But look back at verse 11, a verse that's not as famous as that one. "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. There's that phrase and that sentiment again. This Old Testament theme just continues into the life of Jesus even before the walk to Emmaus. Come with me to Mark chapter 6, verse 47 through 48. This is what we read. "And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them." Wait a minute. So let's think this through together, yes? Let's think this through. Just to be clear, this is one of the few events that was important enough in the life of Jesus that three of the four gospel writers recorded it, this whole walking on water thing, and Jesus was willing to pass them by and not have his disciples notice him? Just like he was about to do with those disciples on the road to Emmaus who were disappointed and disillusioned and begged him to stay before he revealed himself? What is going on with all this willingness to pass by in what would become extraordinary moments? Great question. I think John chapter 1, verse 10 summarizes it very, very well. He came into the world, into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. You see, we got Moses on Mount Sinai that is just booming, it's intimidating, it's got smoke billowing out of the top. The Lord came down in the form of fire, and it's nothing short of spectacular. It is extraordinary. And then we got Elijah, and fire is literally falling from the skies to let everybody know what's up. And that is extraordinary. And we got Jesus walking on water. That's extraordinary. And then we got Jesus deciding to stay with these two disciples, break bread, and ninja vanish on them. That is extraordinary. And we love extraordinary moments. But what we often forget is that one of the most extraordinary things Jesus has ever done was entering into his own creation and becoming ordinary. To be in our ordinary. We mostly miss him because we're only looking for him in the wind, or in the earthquake, or in the fire. Or when we're desperately looking for who to marry. Or when we're choosing a career. Or when we're thinking about moving. Or when someone is deathly ill. Yet in all the rest of life, In all the ordinary moments, not so much. So are we risking Jesus passing us by in these moments? History shows us it's happened before, right? Jesus passed multitudes and multitudes of people who saw him face to face, who heard him speak or saw him perform miracles. But when he hung on that cross, where'd they go? They abandoned him. A few days after he died in Luke 24, we got these two disciples who are disappointed and disillusioned, who were apparently ready to go back to Emmaus and move on to the next thing, whatever that was. What does Jesus call them? Foolish people. But because he loves so fiercely and is relentless in his pursuit of our hearts, what does Jesus do with them? He preaches the first resurrection message to them, the first Easter message. He keeps them, listen to this, he keeps them from seeing the extraordinary, his face, and points them to what they had wrongly deemed as ordinary through their unbelief, the scriptures, and he burns within them the extraordinary truth that it all points to him. You see that? Jesus, God the Son, did the extraordinary by becoming ordinary in order to make a way in the only extraordinary way it could be done, by him dying for us to be with us in all the moments, extraordinary and ordinary alike, because with him, the truth is, all of it is extraordinary. He came to be close to you. He came to be near you. So, how he talks, or how does God talk? I can't get the Italian out of my head. How does God talk? Well, more often than not, he speaks in a whisper. More often than not, he speaks in a whisper. It is the language of closeness. It's the language of intimacy. And if we open up ourselves beyond just the big moments of life, maybe we'll discover that God is speaking to us far more than we currently know. I mean, the alternative, think about it with me. The alternative. That there may be moments that the Lord is passing me by, that grips me. I don't want to miss him ever. I think we tend to miss God, not because he's too extraordinary, but because he's also wanting to be too ordinary. Jesus said in John chapter 15, 4, abide in me and I in you. That's what it's all about. So then on your commute to work, you can be with Jesus. Checking your email, you can be with Jesus. Cleaning up a spilled plate of food, you can be with Jesus. Watching TV, you can be with Jesus. Say it with me. Working out, you can be with Jesus. In conversation, you can be with Jesus. On a walk, you can be with Jesus. Paying your bills, you can be with Jesus. Working out, you can be with Jesus. At the salon or the barbershop, you can be with Jesus. Heck. Even while you're listening to a preacher, you can be with Jesus. And I hope that you are. You see, you can be with Jesus and listen to his whispers at all times. We don't have to put him in a box that he'll speak at that awesome conference or that special retreat or when your favorite speaker comes on the podcast. No, he's whispering all along the way to Emmaus, and also at the dinner table in Emmaus. Author and theologian Dallas Willard said this in his book titled The Great Omission. The first and most basic thing we can and must do is to keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to Him. Constantly to Him. Jesus entered creation so that you would be constantly fixated on Him. You see, what Dallas is describing is turning God into a habit. My goodness, this is a heart cry for me and the church, for the church, that God, practicing the presence of God, that God would be a habit, that there would be no separation, no disconnection from who you are, whether you're in church or not in church. There should be no difference. And the extraordinary thing Christ has done has become so ordinary that we're not seeing the extraordinary reality it truly is and the connection we have available to us as a result. Remember, the Spirit of Christ is passionately and lovingly leading us back to walking with Him in the cool of the day. What is more ordinary than walking in the cool of the day? So there is an intimacy that I'm trying to highlight for you today. There is this alwaysness. Sorry, Oscar. That the Lord, hear me, that the Lord wants to enjoy with us and wants us to enjoy with Him. That is simply extraordinary. But there's a but, right? Dallas mentioned in his quote there, the soul, and that actually leads to our next part. Who else is talking? You might be asking, but then why is it so difficult to hear God's whisper, to hear God's voice? It's simple. God's got competition. You know, there's a clever impersonator out there vying for your attention. Not only is he a clever impersonator, he's also a master of disguise whose native tongue is lies. Hear me, church. He'll disguise himself in your pleasure-seeking pursuits. He'll disguise himself in your corporate ladder ascent. He'll disguise himself in the endless scroll of social media. He'll disguise himself in the infinite queues of streaming content. He'll disguise himself in raunchy books. He'll disguise himself in food. He'll disguise himself in money. He'll disguise himself in drugs. He'll disguise himself in drink. It doesn't matter. You name it. You fill in the blank. He's willing to do it. Right. And worse yet, look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says. He's even willing, Satan, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 14, he is willing to disguise himself as an angel of light. An angel of light. So beware. Beware, O ye self-righteous ones. Mind where thou influence doth cometh from. Sorry, it was the decorations that brought it out in me. I went medieval with it. There you have it. But have no fear, okay? There is a way to distinguish who it is that you're listening to. And I have a very simplistic metric for you. So when in doubt, ask yourself this question. Is this voice feeding my soul or is it feeding myself? The disciples who walked to Emmaus when Jesus did the vanishing trick, before all the martial arts movies copied it, right? Listen to what they said after he was gone. Verse 32. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road? You see, when you hear the whisper of God, when you hear the words of God, when you hear the words of Jesus, when you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you feel it. You feel it. Okay, you feel it. You feel it deep in your soul. But the same can be said about the competition. When Satan or any one of his evil minions whispers in your ear, you're going to feel that too. But you'll feel it in the shallow parts of yourself, your flesh, your ego. So the question then becomes, what are the whispers feeding? Are they feeding your soul or are they feeding yourself? I like alliteration. So soul, self, there you have it. The Bible says in Psalm 42, verse 7, deep calls to deep. So when Jesus speaks, when the Holy Spirit whispers to you, you'll feel it in the depth of your soul because he's placed that depth inside of you. Because he's the one who created you in his image and his likeness. When Satan speaks, you'll know it as a temptation toward self-absorption, toward you being the center of the story or the center of the conversation or the center of the workplace drama or the center of the family fight or the center of the marital spat or the center of the plans on Friday night after 2 a.m. don't do it or the center of an explicit web search or the center of your battle with the bottle that you have in a secret hiding place. You'll be at the center of whatever the story is. Hear me. Dethroning Jesus, who is supposed to be at the center, because the imposter, the impersonator, will feed yourself at any cost in order to get you to do that for him. Because he failed once long ago before the dawn of humanity. But to him, dethroning him in the throne of your heart is the next best thing. He'll stop at nothing. He's hell-bent on taking you to hell with him. He'll even turn your desire for God into self-serving, virtue signaling, let me get another notch on my Bible belt. He'll do that if he has to. He did it with the Pharisees, right? You guys remember? He did it with the Pharisees. Oh, look at me. Street corner prayer warrior with all the prayer words. Why aren't you like me? Oh, look at me. I give alms to the poor and I tithe my herbs from my herb garden. Why aren't you like me? Satan doesn't care. He doesn't care if he's leading you towards pious spirituality or no spirituality at all. He doesn't care if he's leading you to a prayer meeting or to a porn site. He doesn't care. The end goal is to whisper influence that feeds yourself and causes you to disconnect from Jesus and dethrone God from the throne of your heart. Last one. What to do about it? The gap between distractions and discernment, where we want to be, is discipline. If you want to live in a place where you are accurately discerning the whisper of God above the distractions of the world and your selfish desires, in addition to that metric question that I shared with you, you need to add discipline. Arguably, most of the disciples of Jesus didn't come into full faith until after the resurrection. Think about that. Some of them abandoned their businesses and discipline themselves, hear me, to follow him for over 3 years. Discipline themselves to sit under his teachings, watch and observe him daily, eat with him, camp with him, for what? To become familiar with his voice and his ways. Jesus was willing to train them, and they were willing to be trained. That's discipline. John chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 says this, after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. You have to be disciplined in order to follow Jesus. You first have to want to follow Jesus. Then as he walks, you follow because you're God-supported, grace-filled discipline has enabled you to know his voice, to become familiar with his voice. That's what this is about. You can become familiar with his voice. Repeat after me, I can become familiar with his voice.
That's right.
See, you have to know that your ears, your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, all of that was specifically and primarily created to hear his voice. To hear that sound above all other sounds in the cosmos. That sound. And it's not a sound that's limited to the physical realm. So don't tell me you can't hear. God says otherwise. Elijah, between being on the run and before hitting Mount Sinai, he was visited by Jesus. 1 Kings 19, verse 5 through 8. Then he laid down and slept under the broom tree, but he was sleeping, and an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again. Anytime you see that in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, that's a Christophany. That's Jesus appearing in the Old Testament. He came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Notice what Elijah didn't do here. He didn't speak. What did he do? He just listened. He just listened and obeyed. He disciplined himself to listen, and he disciplined himself to obey. He listened in this moment. He listened in the moment back in 1 Kings chapter 17 when God told him to pray for no rain. Then he listened when God told him to go and be fed by ravens and sit by a babbling brook and drink from it, even though it's the source of that brook was the rain that he was just told to pray against. Elijah listened when he was told to go to the widow at Zarephath. Elijah disciplined himself in all of these seemingly random moments and developed a listening ear. That was part of God's purpose in all of that. So that despite Jezebel or the wind or the earthquake or the fire, God was training him to hear his voice in order to be his prophet. The same could be said about the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Remember, they thought Jesus was crazy at first, but they decided to discipline their initial reaction and spend the next few hours walking and talking with him, hearing his voice as he taught the scriptures. So hear me, friends. God is training you. Trust me. He wants this actually more than you do. And that's a beautiful thing. So be encouraged. He is preparing you. Even as I speak, he's putting his heart in you in order to pour his power through you. This praying and listening and discerning thing, it's not only so that you can live your best life. Hear me. It's also for you to become a conduit between heaven and earth. Our vision statement at The Rock School is to make disciples of Jesus who possess the knowledge, skills, and attitudes to courageously cooperate with God in the work of redeeming the world. A massive part of being a disciple of Christ is rolling up your sleeves and getting after the work of redeeming the world, because that's what Christ has done in us, and it's what Christ wants to do for others because Christ is in us. You see that? We are to be a channel between heaven and earth. We are to be a people who are listening to others. At the same time, we're listening to the Holy Spirit. It's possible. Very often when I'm in conversation, I'm not only listening to what's being said by the person in front of me, but I'm also listening to what the Holy Spirit is telling me. It's thrilling. It's actually thrilling. And when he tells me to speak a word or a truth or an encouragement or pray or prophesy over that individual, it's equal parts terrifying. You want me to do what? You want me to say what? But that's the fun part. It's an awesome ride. Jesus did an extraordinary thing to be in all of our ordinary moments so that we can reflect the extraordinary truth of what he came to do. I'll finish with this. It's easier to perceive something when you look back, right? I want to suggest something practical that I've been enjoying myself for the last few weeks, It's called the examine, or the prayer of examine. Now, many believers around the world do this prayer in various forms and styles, but here's a very simplified version that I have adopted for myself. The prayer of examine is typically done at the end of the day. So whether you're on your car ride home or in your shower or just getting into bed, you begin by reviewing the day. You just talk with God. You review all that you can remember. Express gratitude where you need it. Talk to him, share with him. Remember what you did. And then you go into the next part, where as you're recounting, you answer this question for the Lord. You tell him where you felt the furthest from him. What moment was that? Where you felt the furthest from him. And then in the next part, where did you feel the closest to God in your day? And then you wrap up the prayer of examine by asking one thing, just one thing, for the next day. I have found this to be extremely beneficial because looking back on my day is helping me to perceive God's whisper more and more. It's helping me to become familiar with his voice. I'm remembering, I'm listening, I'm discerning more of God. Did I get it right? Did I not? Was my soul being fed, or was my self and my flesh and my ego being fed? It's a super helpful reflection that doesn't take too much time at all. For me, looking in the past is helping me in the present. And that's why I share it with you, because I want you to be present with the Lord at all times. That's what he wants. And that's what I hope you want. You want to be a conduit for God between heaven and earth in every moment of every day with everyone that you meet. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your voice. We thank you that your heart's desire is to always know that you're here with us, that you have done an extraordinary thing to be a part of all of our ordinary moments. That's extraordinary. We want to know you. We want to see you. We want to speak on your behalf. We want to feel you all throughout the day, and we know that's possible with you. You've called us to abide in you, and so that's what we want to do. And I pray that as a people, as we pray and obey and listen to your still small voice, I pray that we would become more and more familiar with it. I pray that not only would we know your voice, but we would know any counterfeit voice that tries to speak into our lives. Lord, help us to reject those and cling to you. We love you. We're so thankful that you're for us. And we pray that you would continue to be magnified. We don't want to reduce you down to a prayer before our meal, to Sunday morning at church. We want to magnify you into the fullness of every moment of every day. And so we pray that you would lead us in that. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everybody said, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information about our church, visit therockonline.org.